for the first time in history, a cinematic teaching on sexual purity is here to help men get to the root of bondage while offering proven principles and practical tools to find freedom from pornography. The Conquer series is unrivaled in its scope and authority. It's not about behavior modification. It is about heart transformation. It's our hope that every man connected to Bethel, young, middle-aged, or older, would avail themselves to this series. We're beginning it, as you'll see in your bulletin, this coming Saturday at 10 o'clock. And I hope that each man, we really urge every man who has anything to do with ministry here, the pulpit ministry, the worship ministry, the AV, Awana, and on and on. Listen, it may not be a problem for you, but as we saw from that statistic, 68% of men in church have a problem with it. So it may not be a problem for you, but I can assure you it's a problem for someone you know. So we want to put the tools, the resources in your hands to be able to fight this fight. Like he says, you may know how to fly. We want to teach you how to fight. We want to take back that ground the enemy has stolen. So we encourage you to join us Saturday morning for the Conquer series. I assure you, you won't be disappointed. Let me talk about two other small groups just for a minute, simply because I can and I have the floor. And it's small group kickoff. But we have a group that meets Wednesday evening here. It's called CR, Celebrate Recovery. Everybody thinks that, you know, that's about Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous. No, it's a whole lot more than that. It's about people with anxieties and depression and a host of other things. And this group is growing. And I encourage you, if you know someone or yourself want to check it out, to show up 7 o'clock Wednesday evenings. Bentley and Marilyn and Judy lead it. We have men and women taking part in it, and we're thrilled to see what God is doing in it. And then finally, we have another group that really doesn't get any mention. That's a group of men who meet here and pray on Wednesday morning at 9:30. And it's a little intimidating because we have a group of ladies that gather here Wednesday, in case you didn't know, and they can get gusts up to 180 ladies. Well, I think the best we've ever done is 6 or 8. I'd like to change that. I would like to see a group of men commit themselves to pray. We have a whole lot to be in prayer about. And if you can be here on Wednesday morning at 9:30, right now we're meeting in the pastor's study. I hope that when the new building gets here and gets set up, we can move out there because we won't have room in the pastor's study. But in the meantime, that's where we are. Now, I'm done. Father, we're so mindful that here we are in your presence and you're right here again, right here in our midst. So have your way, I pray, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read just a few verses from Psalm 84. I know Murray read a couple of verses, but I want to talk to you this morning about our church and why we need a church home, the importance of Bethel, the importance of our church in our home, in our family. And I think I know that the majority of us here this morning are a part of Bethel. And if you're not, I hope by the end of my message this morning, I will have convinced you of the wisdom of making Bethel your home. So let's look at Psalm 84 and begin in verse 1. The psalmist says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of my Lord, of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And then now down to verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, I hope this morning you've brought your Bible. I hope you brought a pen or a pencil and something to write on. If you don't, you can get a tube of lipstick or a mascara pencil or something to write with. But I want you to really follow down the verses this morning as we look at this. Because in my mind, Psalm 84 is probably the best example of the believer's appreciation for the house of God, for all of what goes on in the house of God. And if you put New Testament glasses on, what we have here is a picture of what the local church can mean in the life of a New Testament believer, in the life of a Christian. Now, it's my understanding that when we become a believer, when we become a Christian, that we become part of the universal, invisible church. The universal, invisible church. When you receive Christ as your Savior, at that moment, you become part of that universal church. Now, the universal church is the body of Christ. It's composed of believers everywhere. And as Peter alluded to earlier in the announcements, one day he is coming back and we will meet him as a congregation in the air. So if you are in Christ, if you are a blood-bought, born-again, baptized, no, not baptized, you don't have to be baptized to go, but if you're a blood-bought, born-again, a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have made him your Savior, then you are a member of the universal, invisible church. But as we study the New Testament, we also find that when people came to Christ, they were baptized into a local, visible church. And Paul wrote his letters in the New Testament to local churches. He wrote to the church at Corinth, to believers at the church in Corinth. He wrote to believers in Colossae and so on. So when a person is saved, they are members of that universal, invisible church. But they should become a part of a local, visible assembly of believers. As we look at this psalm, Psalm 84 this morning, it might well be a psalm that declares the importance of a local church to born-again believers. Now, some people think that the psalm was written by a shut-in. They think it was composed by a shut-in, someone who had been sick and had been away from God's house for some period of time. And now, having recovered from the illness, they're making their way back, and they're coming with great excitement, anticipation. Others believe it's a pilgrim psalm, that it was composed by a pilgrim, and he's on his way up to the house of God. He's filled with that excitement and anticipation that we read here. And it's kind of going in the spirit of what we read in Psalm 122 and verse 1, where it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I prefer the latter this morning. I prefer that it was written by a pilgrim. I think that's closer to what we have here. And so I want to just follow down these verses and look and see how important not only our assembling together Sunday morning and Sunday night, but that midweek, how important small group is to us as well. So let me call your attention, first of all, to a believer who is longing for God's house. He is longing for God's house. Did you notice the intense language in verse 2? It says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Do you ever feel like that when you've been away? You know, you just can't help but long to be here. He says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. But why such intense desire? What is it? Why such longing, such intense desire on the part of this believer to go to the house of the Lord? Well, I think the reasons that are there are right here in front of us as we go down the verses. But I think that, first of all, it's a lovely place. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts? We know that the temple was indeed a lovely place. It was a beautiful place. And in fact, it was a wonder, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, don't you think that God's house should be a lovely place? Don't you think that where people come to worship the God of all there is should be a lovely place? You know, some people criticize the money spent on church buildings. Funny, isn't it, that you spend money on a place where people come and worship the living God, where people gather in a gathering like this and people criticize it. And yet if we spend money on a recreational facility, it's all good. Everything's fine. But it just reminds me that God's house should be a lovely place. Now, maybe you heard about the building committee that was put together, and they were to report back to the congregation. And so they come up with four recommendations. And the first one was, yes, we need a new building. Recommendation number two was that they build a new building on the site of the old building. Recommendation number three, that they use all the materials from the old building to build the new building. And recommendation number four was that they continue to meet in the old building until the new one was done. We could probably talk about how lovely the building is, but I think we're really getting closer to the truth when we read it like this. How loving is your tabernacle, O Lord? And that reminds us that God's house needs to be a loving place. It needs to be a place where people can come and find love, see love, be loved. You know, we're living in a world that is, people are starving for love. It's like that country song that probably none of you know. Looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in all the wrong faces. You see, if you and I cannot demonstrate the love of God in the house of God, where God's people come and where people that are hungry souls come, where are they ever going to find it? This is a very difficult world that we live in. We live in a difficult day and time. It is indeed such a lovely place. It is such a loving place. But I want you to see also it's a living place. As we look at verse 2 again, it says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Now, that's an Old Testament picture of worshipers that were gathered there to worship at the temple, and they had to gather in the outer courts. Now, you and I are on New Testament ground, and we don't have to gather out there, but because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into the Holy of Holies. Are you excited about that this morning? You need to be. But the picture here that comes to me is one of activity. It's like what we see out here in the foyer on Sunday morning as people come and gather to worship. It's like what we see out in the fellowship hall between the meetings, between the services, where people come. And when you come to church where people have been made alive in Christ, where people really know what life is all about, then you found a living place. And you know what? You not only find that life, that body life, not only Sunday morning, not only Sunday night, but you find it in our small groups. You find that fellowship of spirit. You find just a special blessing on the gathering of those small groups. Someone said, 7 days without fellowship of like precious faith makes 1 week. Harry Ironside said this. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there with a crown on my head and a cross on my back. And he will ask each one of us, what can I do for you? Our answer needs to be, do for me what I cannot do for myself. You see, when we gather in his name, we gather to a living, living God. And so this morning we see a believer who is longing for God's house. But the second thing is we see a believer who is living in God's house. And I got to tell you, sometimes I feel that I live here. I'm here a whole lot. I like that. That's a good place to be. That's a safe place to be. But look at verse 3. He says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Here's a believer who's decided to build his life and the life of his family in the fellowship and the atmosphere of the local church. You know, as Chris and I have gotten to know you folks better, what we've seen is such a faithfulness, and it's been an inspiration to us. You love Bethel, and we do too, but you love Bethel, and you've built your lives around it, and so many of you have raised your families in the atmosphere of this church, and you know what? Wherever they go, they will never get away from the influence that this church has had. This fellowship has had. But why would it be wise for a person to build their life and the life of their family in the fellowship of the local church? Well, I think there are a number of reasons, but first of all, for parental reasons. It's wise to build your family and yourself, of course, in the fellowship of a local church for personal reasons. And the psalm gives us several things about that in a very unique way. Notice what it says in verse 3 about the sparrow and the swallow. It's a picture of a church building that has birds building their nests around it. Whatever it is about a church building, birds like to nest there. We often find birds and birds' nests around here on a regular basis. The other day, Paul and I were over in the front foyer area, and I spotted this little baby bird who has died just outside the front door. He probably flew into the glass doors, and he died. I called Paul over, and I said, "Brother, we've just missed seeing God. We've just missed seeing God because God attends the funeral of every bird that falls." And the Lord Jesus says, you and I are more precious than any bird. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is a bird who has enough wisdom to build its nest in the house of God. And he does it for the protection of his little ones. Now, I don't know much about birds, but I do know that they have little tiny bird brains. Little wee tiny brains. I don't know a whole lot about, the brains of a bird. I don't know any turkeys that can sing Amazing Grace. Well, maybe a few, but certainly none around here. But birds are not known for their brain power. They're not known for that. And yet these little birds, with their little tiny bird brains, know that it's a safe thing to do to raise their little ones close to the house of God. And yet, do you know that within 15 minutes of this pulpit, there are men with enough wisdom and ingenuity to run great businesses and companies and corporations, to design and build any manner of thing. And yet when it comes to raising their family, they don't have a clue. Now, I'm going to go way out on a limb here. No pun intended. And I'm going to say that if we don't see to it that our kids are raised up in a local church, in the house of the Lord, we don't have the brains of a bird. You know, a guy said to me not too long ago, he said, there is no way I'm going to force my son and my daughter to go to church because when they get old, they're going to be turned off church. And I said to him, you know, in all my years, I think I have met two or three people still in their emotional diapers that maybe, you know, have grown up hating church. But I said to him, let me ask you something. If your kids are outside playing in the summer, and it's hot, and they come in, it's time to come in and get cleaned up, and they come in, they're all dirty, you better not make them wash up with soap and water because they're going to grow up hating soap and water. Listen to me now. Making kids go to church isn't what turns them against it. What turns them against it is when they see mommy and daddy act one way at home and then another way at church. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to try and raise a family in our kind of world ever without a church. A church that's willing to put its arms around me and love me and help my children be all they can be before the Lord. You see, you need a church for parental reasons, but you also need a church for personal reasons. Look at this, verse 5. It says, blessed is a man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. You see, you need it for personal reasons as well. There were a couple of guys working out in the hayfield in the summer, and it was sweltering hot. The sun was beating down, and one of the guys looks up and he sees this airplane flying overhead, and he said, man alive, I would sure hate to be up there today in that airplane. And the other guy looked at him, and he looked up, and he said, I'd sure hate to be up there without it. But you know, I would sure hate to be in this world without a church home. What do people do when there's a funeral? What do people do when their world is rocked? Where do they go? What do they do if they don't have a church home? Now, notice what the psalmist says in verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Baca is weeping. Weeping. It's the valley of weeping. Passing through the valley of weeping. Do you know that everyone in this room today are in one of three places? You are either in a valley of weeping, or you are about to go in a valley of weeping, or you are getting out of a valley of weeping. You know, sometimes we speak to people and just one word brings tears to their eyes. Many of us in this room have wept over a wayward son or daughter. We may have even been put in the valley of weeping through the pressures of a job. And I'm sure that all of us have been through bereavement and the loss of a loved one, someone close to us. But listen to me. I have good news for you today because my Bible says that you pass through the valley. You're not here to stay. You're not there to stay. You won't be there to stay. You pass through it by God's grace, by God's strength, with his strength, with his help, with his comfort, with his peace, we get through it. But notice it says, we pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. One version calls it a well. Now, let me give you a treasure here. What we have when we read the Psalms are wells that David dug when he was in the valleys of weeping in his life. Because as David went into these valleys, he experienced that peace and comfort and grace of God. And in that experience, David dug a well that we call a psalm, so that pilgrims like you and I could come along and draw refreshment from the well that David dug. Now, I don't think there's an experience that any one of us could go through that someone else in the church hasn't gone through before. Another reason to really think about small groups, that close-knit family. What a blessing. I've seen that happen. People be able to speak into lives time and again. Time and again. Folks, we need a church for personal reasons because we need a place where we can come when our hearts are hurting. Where we can come when we're in that valley of weeping. We need a church because we need to come and learn about the promises of God. And in Psalm 84, we have a believer who is longing for God's house. We have a believer who is living in God's house. But the third thing we have is a believer who is learning in God's house. And he's learning a lesson that he could never learn in any other place or in any other way. And it may be a Sunday school lesson. It may be a song that's been sung, a hymn that was sang. By the way, worship team, that was so beautiful this morning. Thank you for that. I'm sure that there were many words that touched many hearts in that this morning. It may be even be something the preacher said. And I know that preachers preach better sometimes than others. I know that. And you may not get everything you want every time you come. But I can assure you that the very Sunday you're not here, that's the day the Lord has something special for you. Just for you. I remember one time after I preached, a lady came up to me and said, "Pastor, I just want to tell you that every message you preach is better than the next one." True story. Now think about that. True story, yeah. Now, there was a lady who wanted to encourage a pastor and sent him an email, and she said in the email, "I just wanted you to know that your messages have been such a blessing to my husband ever since he lost his mind." I open my email with fear and trepidation sometimes. But folks, you know, there are lessons that we learn here in God's house that we can't learn anywhere else. You cannot learn anywhere else. For instance, the secret of strength. Now look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. And the picture here is probably of a pilgrim, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the temple to worship. And he has that anticipation and enthusiasm, but as he's making his way, he's passing these towers that were built for protection. And as he would move from tower to tower, he would move from strength to strength. And we are living in a day and time where we need to know that secret of strength. And we need to know how to go from strength to strength. You know, when I was younger, I thought that the older I got, the easier life would be. I mean, anybody with me? Am I the only one? But as I get older... I find that life becomes more and more complex. It does. It becomes harder, more difficult. But don't you love the promises we find in God's word? I think sometimes he put them there just for me. He did. At that moment, He did. Like, for example, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that a beautiful verse, a beautiful promise? That they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. You know, we need the strength of the Lord in our growing years. We need the strength of the Lord in our maturing years so that we can walk and not grow weary. And you know where you find out about that, folks? Just saying. You find out about it in church, in the house of the Lord. And we not only find out about the secret of strength in the house of God, but we also find out about the sweetness of service. The sweetness of service in the house of God. And he says in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. And what he's talking about here, you have your Bibles open. Did you notice at the top of this psalm, it says a psalm for the sons of Korah? Did you catch that? I mean, you probably got up this morning and said, man, I hope that preacher's going to talk about the sons of Korah today. I really want to know about them. Well, you're in luck. As we go back into the Old Testament and we read about Moses in the wilderness, there was a guy there by the name of Korah. And Korah decided that Moses was taking on too much authority. He said to Moses, all of God's people are holy. But that guy made the mistake, a mistake that a lot of people make, by the way, of thinking that everybody has equal access means equal authority. And it's just not true. Now, of course, all God's people are holy if they are his people, have been washed in the blood. All of us do have equal access to the presence of God, but the Bible makes it very clear that God has given to some positions of, or places, let me not call it a position, places of responsibility and authority. And Moses was God's selected leader. And Korah comes up against that, and he puts himself in rebellion against God's leader. And so Moses said, okay, all of you who are on Korah's side, you stand over here with Korah. All of you who are on the Lord's side, stand over here. And I'm going to ask God to do a new thing. And he did. And God opened up the ground and swallowed up all of Korah's people. They perished. And the lesson is so dramatic, and it was so dramatic in the descendants of Korah that from that point on, the sons of Korah became servants in the house of God. They were doorkeepers in the house of God, and that's why he said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. You see, they had learned that sweetness of service. And again, I have so much respect for so many of you who have learned that to serve as unto the Lord, have learned that secret in the Christian life. And the psalmist says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. And what he's saying here is that God lives in the eternal now. Do you get that? God lives in the eternal now. He's not restricted by time. Everything about God is eternal. And when we put ourselves in cooperation with God, in service, then we put ourselves in contact with eternity. You should be getting excited right about now. Folks, when we find a place to serve the Lord within his body, within the assembly, we will say, a day in his court is better than 1,000. And what a privilege it is to be a doorkeeper. Imagine, they open up the door and welcome people in to the presence of God. And then they open up the door and send people out to witness to the world. What a privilege. And we learn the secret of strength. We learn the sweetness of serving. And then finally, we learn the source of our supply. Now, very quickly, I'm going to do this and close. In verse 11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." I want you to look at those two words, grace and glory. I circle them in my Bible because I think that they are two of the greatest words we find in Scripture. Do you know that the word glory appears in the Bible over 400 times? Now, I'm thinking that that means something. But the more I study these two words, the more I realize how little I really know about them. But let me tell you what I do know about them. I've learned that grace describes how a Christian life begins. Glory describes how the Christian life ends. I've discovered that grace is the bud, while glory is the full-bloomed flower. I understand that everything God begins in grace, he is committed to bring to glory. Listen to this. Grace and glory is God's embrace of the soul. But the point is this. He says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And what he's saying is that when God gives us grace and glory, everything in between, he doesn't hold back. He gives us everything we need. It's Romans 8:32 in the Old Testament, really. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And if God has given us Jesus Christ, then he has committed himself to give us everything we need. And folks, you find that out in church. You find out that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But understand, the church won't save you. Look at verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. The church won't save you. The church can't save you. Only Jesus Christ and his sinless perfection and shed blood can save you. But the church brings you and your family into an atmosphere where you will hear this beautiful story of grace and glory. And that's why we need a church home. Let me pray. Again, Father, we are so, so aware that your word is rich. It is true. It is powerful. It is able to separate soul and spirit. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to us through this day, that as we've been in your presence, as we've been before you, as we've been in your temple, may we not leave here the same as when we come in, as we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.